All right, so we are holding on Lamed Ches Amud Beis, three lines from the bottom. We were talking about various dinim of saying hallel, because of course you say hallel on Sukkos, and therefore when Rebbe composed Mishnayos, or maybe earlier than him, whatever, then the halachas, the basic halachas of hallel, were put here in Masechta Sukkah. So we talked about how they used to say hallel responsively. So we said in the Mishnah that if a person doesn't know how to say hallel, then if the person who's saying it for him is not chayev in the mitzvah, then he has to say it word by word. And if the person is chayev and hallel, then he can just say after them halleluka after each phrase. And we said in the Gemara that in Rava's times, when they said hallel in shul, and everybody does know how to say hallel, they still had certain places where they said halleluka, or they had certain places where they gave different responses in order to, and that helps us remember the various halachas that apply to saying hallel, and in general, to a certain extent, to saying dvarim shebet kedusha. So Amar Rava, says in this connection, a person should not say Baruch Haba and then pause and then say B'Shem Hashem. Now, we said that when they say it in shul, then the chazan says Baruch Haba, and the tzibur doesn't say the words Baruch Haba, they respond with the words B'Shem Hashem. But we're saying that's all fine when it's in shul, but when you're saying it by yourself, or when the chazan is saying it for that matter, he shouldn't interrupt between those two parts of the phrase, because after all, B'Shem Hashem is referring back to Baruch Haba. It means Baruch Haba B'Shem Hashem. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of Hashem. So therefore, if you separate them, then what are you saying Hashem's name for? Baruch Haba B'Shem Hashem Bahadadi. He should say the words Baruch Haba B'Shem Hashem altogether. Omalei Rav Safra, but Rav Safra says to Rava, Moshe Shapir Ta'amrit. Moshe, are you speaking correctly? Now, what does he mean by Moshe? Here Rashi says it means Gadol Hador, it means you were the great person of the generation. How could you say that? There are various other places where Rashi gives a few other explanations, one of them being that in a few places Rashi also says similarly that it means the great person. But there's at least one place where Rashi says that what he's saying is he's swearing by Moshe. See, like he's swearing by Moshe's name. How could you say such a thing? In a number of places in Chassidus, it talks about the idea that every Talmud Chacham, and especially the Gadol Hador of each generation, is a spark of Moshe Rabbeinu and mitzvot of Moshe Rabbeinu, and therefore, in that sense, Rav Safra is referring to Moshe as referring to Rava as the Moshe of his generation, and therefore, he's calling him Moshe. Anyway, so no, that's not right, says Rav Safra. It's not correct. Ella. Hacha b'hacha, no, ela hasam b'hacha, in both cases. Now, what do we mean? Hasam b'hacha literally means there and here. There are mefarshim that explains it means both there in Eretz Yisrael and here in Bavel, in both places. The Chachamim said there's no problem with saying it with a break in between. Another possibility is, though, that hasam b'hacha means the next thing we're going to have in the Gemara is another case where Rava says that you're not supposed to make a break in between. And again, Rav Safra tells him that that's not correct. So it might be that in fact, Rabbeinu Hananel has this girsa that first he talked about Omen Yehesh Bei Rabba, which is going to be the next thing. Then he talked about about Baruch Haba B'Shem Hashem. And then Rav Safra is replying to both and saying by both of them, there's no problem with making a break in the middle, because it's just finishing up the phrase the less long ba. So therefore, there's no problem with interrupting in the middle. There's no problem with saying Baruch Haba and then taking a breath and then saying B'Shem Hashem. It's all part of the same sentence. Similarly, Omar Rava. Similarly, Rava says, "Lo leima inish yehesh mei Rava v'hadar mevarach." When you answer into Kaddish, Rava says, by the same token, a person shouldn't say "Amen yehesh mei Rava" and then say mevarach. Ella yehesh mei Rava mevarach b'hadar. He should say it altogether. Good morning, Yaakov. And the idea, Lamed Tes Amud Aleph off the top. And the reason is the same thing, because yehesh mei Rava mevarach is one long phrase, and therefore you shouldn't be interrupting in the middle. And again, Omelet of Safra, Moshe Shapur Tamrit. Again, Rav Safra says, Moshe, calling him Moshe, or swearing by Moshe, as the case may be, are you saying correctly? No, that's not correct. In both cases, just finishing up the phrase, the less long bus, there's no problem interrupting in it, that you're allowed to interrupt in it, and you don't have to say it. You don't have to say it all in one breath. An interesting side point over here is, what do we mean when we say, Omen Yehesh Mei Rabba Mevarach? Anyway, the usual translation of it is Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevarach, means may his great name be blessed, which is what Rava is saying over here. That's all one phrase, and therefore you shouldn't interrupt in the middle of it. There is an interesting point there. Tosfos at the very beginning of Shas, on Daf Gimel of Brachas, brings from Machzor Ritri, which is a collection of Pirushim on davening from Rashi and his Talmidim and all that. The meaning of it is actually, it's actually two phrases. Yehei Shmei Rabba is actually Shmei, is Shem Yud Ke. Now, in our Siddurim, it's usually spelled without a Yud. Grammatically, in Aramaic, you spell it without the Yud, and you have a mafik in the Hey. It means his name. It's the Aramaic equivalent of Shmoy. But Machzor Ritri explained that it really should have the Yud in there, and was saying, Yehei Shem Yud Ke Mevarach. We're saying the name of Hashem, Yud Kei, should become great. Meaning, we know that as long as Amalek is not destroyed and as long as Mashiach has not come, then we know Ein Hashem Shalom ve'Ein Hakiseh Shalom. Hashem's name is incomplete and Hashem's throne is incomplete. And therefore, we have only the name Yud Kei. And we're asking that that name should be made greater, and that Hashem should. Hashem should go back to using the, all four letters of his name, which is what happens in the times of the Geula. So according to that, Yehei Shem Yud Ke Rabba is actually one phrase, and Mevarach is another phrase. In fact, actually, the Kapos Tmarim on Or Gemara discusses that based on that, it comes out from what Rava is saying, that in fact he disagrees with that explanation of Machzor Ritri. So it's a nice pshetel, but the poshet of pshat is, like we say, Omen Yehei Shmei Rabba, they translate the Siddurim, Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevarach, may his great name be blessed. And Rava is saying, it's all one phrase, you shouldn't be interrupting in the middle of it, whereas Rav Safra is saying, fine, you're right, but nevertheless, it's true, it's all one phrase, but nevertheless, you're still finishing up the sentence, therefore there's no problem breaking in the middle and saying, and taking a breath before the word Mevarach. Okay, and that's the halacha, there's no problem with that, and there's no problem also taking a breath in the middle of Baruch Haba B'Shem Hashem. And in fact, Tosfos brings from Gemara and Yevamos, where Rava ended up agreeing with Rav Safra on that in a different connection with the dinim of Chalitza, and agreeing that taking a breath in the middle of a phrase is not a problem. Okay. We said in the Mishnah, Makom Shenagu Lichbo Yichbo, with Makom Shenagu Lichbo, we said in places where they have the minhag double certain parts of Hallel. So what do we mean by doubling? Tana, we learn in a brisa, Rebbe Hoya Koifo Badvarim. Rebbe used to double and repeat certain things in Hallel. Rebbe Elazar ben Parata Moisif Badvarim, and Rebbe Elazar ben Parata would add more doubling in it. So my Moisif, what do we mean by adding? I'm going to buy a Moisif Lichbo my Oid Cholamata. Like this, Rebbe, when he would do the doubling, would begin only from On Hashem. He would say, like we do, we say On Hashem Ashiyah not twice, On Hashem Atzlicha not twice, and then each of the psukim from Baruch Haba until the end twice. So Rebbe would do that. Rebbe Elazar ben Parata, in addition, would start from Oidcha and say each pasuk twice, which is like what we do. And like we talked about on Friday, there's two reasons for that. One reason is because Rashi over here gives the reason because each of the psukim of that kapitel up until that point is basically repeating a theme from an earlier pasuk, like Minamet, or from the same pasuk, Minamet Karasi Yudke, or Noni Bamercha Yudke. Hashem li lo ira, Hashem li ba'ozroi, etc., etc. Whereas from Oidcha, you don't really have that repetition. So therefore, we start repeating in order to make it match up with the rest of the capital. And according to the Rashbam and Pesachim, the reason is because since those Pesachim from Oidcha and on were said by David and Shmuel and Yishai and David's brothers when David was crowned, when David was anointed, rather. So therefore, in honor of them, in tribute to them, we say each of those Pesachim twice as if it was a whole capital. There are other explanations among the Rishonim what exactly the doubling consists of. Maybe it means even doubling each pasuk of Hallel. Maybe it means repeating each word of Hallel twice. Whatever. The halacha is, of course, as we do, that we start repeating from Oidcha and we say each pasuk from Oidcha twice until the end. Okay. We said in the Mishnah of Varech Yevarech that where the minhag is to say a bracha on Hallel, then you say a bracha. Now that only applies, that depends on minhag, only after Hallel. Before Hallel, it's a mitzvah to make a bracha. the Omer of Yehuda, Omer Shmuel, Kol Mitzvahs Kulon Mevorach Alein Over Las Yosef. All mitzvahs, you make a bracha on them over to doing them. Now, over means before, as the Gemara is going to bring now from several psukim, where the word over means before. However, the question is, and we've had this before, why does he use the word over, which is a very odd lashon? Why not just say kodem las yosem? Rishonim explained, because the word over means, as we're going to have in the examples of the Gemara over here, right before. So it means, in other words, you make the bracha and then immediately you do the mitzvah. So Tosfos discusses over here with a number, in particular with lulav. Then how do we make the bracha right before? You don't want to make the bracha. You can't make the bracha while you're holding the lulav and esrog, because at that point you're already yotze the mitzvah. You don't have to wave it to be yotze the mitzvah. On the other hand, Tosfos says it wouldn't be right to make the bracha while the lulav and esrog are lying there on the table. So Tosfos brings up the point, which is what we do nowadays, that either. So either you'd say the bracha before you pick up the esrog, and then you pick up the esrog, and only then are you fulfilling the mitzvah. Or what the velt does, Tosfos mentioned another possibility, that the velt, which is what nowadays the velt does, they hold the esrog upside down while they're making the bracha, and then they turn it right side up. Given that you're not yotze with the esrog or any of the minim, if they're upside down, you're only yotze derech gedilasan, the way that they normally grow. So that's another way of accomplishing it, that you're only making the bracha you're making the bracha, and then only then are you being yotze the mitzvah. And the same thing with other birkas and mitzvahs, you say them right before the bracha. One exception that the Gemara mentions in Pesachim, I think, is when a ger tovels, he says the bracha only afterwards, because he can't say asher kedushanu mitzvosa b'tzivano beforehand, because he's not yet a yid. There is also a discussion among the Shonim about a nida, when she makes the bracha, when she tovels, because before she tovels, she's tomei, and it's not right to make the bracha when she could make it after she's taher. And l'maisa, the minhag is, as brought in Shulchan Aruch, that she dips once, then she makes it, then she covers her head and her chest and with a towel or whatever, and then makes the bracha and then dips again. So the same thing with halal, you have to make a bracha before it. When we have nowadays, I mean, most times when we say halal is drabbanon, namely on Yom Tovim and on Hanukkah, but when it comes Rosh Chodesh, and when it comes the last 6 days of Pesach, it's really technically, it's only a minhag to say halal during those days. And that's the reason we only say chatzi halal. So you get into the question, should you make a bracha then? In the Siddur, the Alter Rebbe writes that on those days, what you should do is, you should listen to the Chazan's bracha and have in mind to be yotze with his bracha. However, it does bring, and in the newer Siddurim, they have a footnote over there from a letter of the Rebbe that says that the Friedrich Rebbe would tell people, b'chashai, the Friedrich Rebbe told people in private to say the bracha anyway, and not just be yotze with the Chazan's bracha, and that's generally how we do, is we finish up the bracha ahead of the Chazan, and that way we're saying the bracha that way. So, Umay mashba dahai over lishna daktumi. From where do we see that the word over means before? That we're saying that over lasiyos means before the mitzvah. So the Amr of Nachma Yitzchak, you have a pasuk by Yorat Zachimat, Derech HaKikar, by Yavar Zakush. You have a story over there in Malone in Shmuel Beis, after Avshalom was killed during his revolt. So there's a discussion among Yoav's army who should go and inform David. On the one hand, it's good news that we won the war. On the other hand, it's bad news that his son Avshalom was killed. So you have a whole debate over there where Achimat, the son of the Kohen Gadol Tzadik, wants to go and run and tell David. Meanwhile, Yoav wants to send a guy named the Kushi. Eventually, both of them go, but Achimatz gets ahead because he takes a shortcut. So we see that the word vayaver means that he passed, means that he went ahead of. So there's one way that we see that over means ahead of. Abaya Amar Mehocha, but who over lifnehem? Abaya says you have a pasuk from Chumash that says that Yaakov went ahead of them when they're meeting Esav. So we see again that over means to go before. Or you have a third pasuk from Micha by talking about the Golah, Mitzvah Vashlema, by Yavah, Malkum Lefneim, by Hashem Berosham, their king, meaning Hashem, the Shechina passes in front of them, and Hashem is, Mashiach passes in front of them, by Hashem Berosham, and Hashem is at their head, meaning, in other words, again, by Yavah means he goes ahead. So we see from all these three psukim that the word over means to go ahead. Okay. The Mishnah says, halakeach lulav mechaveira b'shvitz. Now we have to consider what happens with the dalad minim during shmitah. Now the hadas and arava, there's no problem with shmitah because in general wood, in general non-edible things are not sub. In general, the rules of shmitah apply to edible fruit and other kinds of things that have a practical use. So the Gemara is going to explain later on Daf Mem. We'll learn tomorrow, Be'ez Hashem, what practical use the lulav has outside of the mitzvah. But aside, the hadas and the arava generally don't have much practical use. You could, for example, weave baskets or something out of aravas, but generally you don't, and therefore the dinim of shmita don't apply to them. But the lulav, to a certain extent, it does, and we're going to discuss that in the Gemara. But the esrog in particular is a fruit; it's edible, so therefore the dinim of shmita apply to it. So now we have issues with that during shmita. Now the issue is not so much buying the esrog per se. Tosfos explains that it's true you're not allowed to do schora; you're not allowed to sell eros shvias, but that doesn't mean in small quantities. In fact, the mishnayos and shvias, and then gemaras and various other places talk about certain dinim of to what extent you're allowed to sell. You're allowed to you gather a little more extra. Then you need it, you're allowed to sell them to somebody or whatever. So therefore, selling the esrog in and of itself is not the problem. The problem is, as the Mishnah is going to tell us over here, and the Gemara is going to explain, that you have an issue with you have a lot of dinim with shvius. In a couple of the dinim that we're going to focus on in our Mishnah and in our sugya are, number one, you have the din that the fruit of shvius itself, as well as what you traded it for, have kedushas shvius. There's a lot of rules about what you're allowed and not allowed to do with it. You're not allowed to. You have to use them for their usual purpose. For example, the esrog to eat. Let's say you can't use them for medicine. You can't turn them into something else, like squeezing them for juice or whatever. You can't throw any part of them away unless they become spoiled, etc. Tosfos uses the expression at the end of the Tosfos. You have the Tosfos Shane Moser and Lama Oretz. Tosfos has an expression. The ain misper the dinim b'leis sudim sheyesh eros shvius should start off lunig ben kedushas shvius. There's no number for the there's an infinite number of dinim and isurim that you have on eros shvius that you have to be careful about. So that's one factor to consider. And as we're going to learn in the Gemara throughout the sugya, those dinim apply not only to the actual shmita fruit itself, but also to the money that you paid for the shmita fruit. So therefore, you have a problem. If the person you bought from is an Amoritz, because he's not going to know what to do with that money properly. The other issue is you have a concept called beer. There comes a point for every kind of the Torah, we learn from a pasuk that as long as a certain kind of fruit is or vegetable is growing out in the wild, then you're allowed to, and then wild animals have access to it, then you're allowed to have it in your house and you're allowed to eat it, or if it's something that's edible by animals, then you give it to animals. But once there comes a point when a particular kind of fruit is no longer available in the wild, then at that point you have to get rid of all of it that's in your house, as well as again the money that you may have sold such fruit for. And it's machlokas you're showing him what beer consists of. Does it mean just putting the fruit out, declaring an hefker, and then you're actually able to go and be zoicha in it again, which is the opinion of Rashi and most other Rishonim? The Rambam holds you actually have to destroy it. Be that as it may, for every fruit you have a certain time. Grapes, for example, what you have is grapes are usually harvested El Tishrei time, but you have not all of them are harvested. You have some of them still growing out in the wild and therefore available to the wild animals as late as Pesach of the year after Shemitah. Eventually, there comes that point when you don't have any grapes available out in the fields, and then at that point, any grapes or wine or money that you paid for grapes of Shemitah, you have to go and do beer with. And again, the problem is the Amoritz is not going to know to do that. So, the Mishnah says, "Halekeach lulav mechaveira b'shvius." If a person is buying the lulav and the other dalad minim from somebody else doing shmita, and we're going to see that the chaveira we're talking about. Rashi explains that the chaveira we're talking about over here is an amoritz. So a chaver is buying the lulav and the other minim from an amoritz doing shmita, and therefore you have a problem. So you can't pay for the esrog straight out, as the Gemara is going to say, as the Gemara is going to explain. So therefore, no similar esrog matana. Therefore, he has to give him the esrog as a present. Lefisha ein lo similar esrog matana. Lefisha ein rashoy leloy chibeshvius. Because you're not allowed to buy the esrog from the amaretz during shmita. Because again, we have the problem that we were just describing involving money of peiros shvius. So you have again two problems. Rashi focuses on the fact that, given that you're not allowed to make schoiro with peiros shvius, you're not allowed to sell them, like to make a business out of them, you're allowed to sell a little here, a little there, then the Amaretz is choshuv on that. So if you buy from him, then that may give him the idea to go and collect more srogim and make a business selling them. And he can't do that during Shemitah. Tosfos says that's not necessarily the issue. Tosfos says it's more a matter of that you have the issue of beer, that you have the issue of kedushas shvius involving the money, where again the amaretz is where any yid is only allowed to use that money for certain designated purposes. You can't use it, let's say, to buy clothing or other things that you might want to use. And eventually you have to do biur with it. So therefore, you have a lot of complicated dinim, which the amaretz may be careless about. And therefore, we don't want to give him money for peiros shvius. So therefore, he has to give it to him as a present. So the Gemara asks, loy rotza litn loy matanim ma'u. So what happens if the amaretz doesn't want to give the esrog as a present to the father? Amar Rav Huna, mavliya leitmei esrog v'lulav. Then what you do is you combine the value of the esrog into the lulav. In other words, you say like this. Let's say, to put it in modern terms, a good lulav costs about $25. An esrog costs, let's say, $100. So what you do is, instead of like this, you would give him $25 for the lulav and $100 for the esrog. Instead, give him $125 for the lulav. You're paying him a hugely inflated price for the lulav, and then he's throwing in the esrog for free. So that way, you're not actually buying the esrog. So the question is, v'leis of lebehedya, why is all that necessary? Why can't you give him the esrog? Why can't he give him the esrog straight out? Let him pay for it the regular amount. Let him pay the regular $100 and give that to the amaretz. And the reason is, l'fisha in moistrin, you made peiros shvius l'amaretz. The reason is because you're not allowed to give money of peiros shvius to an amaretz. Again, according to Rashi, mainly because then the amaretz is going to think that he can do schora with peiros shvius when he's not allowed to. And it would be lifneiver. And according to Tosfos, then the amaretz is not going to follow the dinim of using that money only for the right purposes and of doing beer on it eventually. So therefore, you can't give money like that to the amaretz. An interesting point, actually, the Aruch HaNer asks is, why does the Gemara ask that point only after we said Rav Huna's statement? Why doesn't it ask it directly on the Mishnah? The Mishnah is already saying that he has to give it for free, and the question would be why. And so the Aruch HaNer comes up with an interesting explanation that the Mishnah is actually talking about the other way around, a chaver selling to another chaver or to an amaretz. So then the Mishnah is saying he gives it to him for free. In other words, that's what you're expected to do. You're not allowed to sell it, therefore give it to him for free. Now in the Gemara, we start talking about what about the other way around if you're buying from an amaretz? And then the answer is that you have to pay extra for the lulav and therefore get the esrog for free. And the question is why you have to do it that way. Okay, so you're not allowed to give money of shvius to an amaretz. To Tanya, as in fact we learn in a brisa, ein moistrin peiros shvius la ein moistrin dmei peiros shvius l'amaretz yosim emazim shalosh sudas. You're not allowed to give money of peiros shvius to an amaretz more than 3 sudas worth. So you're allowed to give him money for 3 sudas worth. That after all, the man needs money in order to buy food to live on. And Rashi explains 3 sudas. Now, on a normal day, a person in those days would eat only 2 sudas. However, on Shabbos, you have a mitzvah of 3 sudas. And therefore, once it's mutter for Shabbos, then already it's mutter the rest of the week as well, that you can buy from him 3 sudas worth at a time. You can buy from him an amount that you give him money for 3 sudas worth at a time. The im mosar, what if he did give more money than that? What if he bought from him something that's worth more than 3 sudas? Yoimar, then he should say, Hare Moris Alolu, Yihu Mcholulin, I'll pay this Shieshli Vasif Basi. These money that I previously gave to the Amaretz should now be Mcholul, should now the Kedusha from them should be transferred onto fruit, onto produce that I have in my house left over from a different year. And then he goes and eats that fruit with Kedushas Shvius. Later on, we're going to explain in the Gemara that it works like this. If you have, let's say, for example, an esrog of Shemitah, so that grew during Shemitah, we're going to discuss that, what we're going to discuss soon in the Gemara, exactly what stage it reached. Anyway, the din is it has kedushas shvius. You have all the rules that we said before. You can only use it. You can only use it for its purpose of eating. You can't throw it away. Unless it gets spoiled. You can't feed it to an animal, etc., etc. Now later on, the Gemara is going to explain that if you then go and trade that esrog to somebody else for something else, so whether it's that you sell them the esrog and they give you money, or whether it's that you trade them, let's say, the esrog for a lemon. So the din is the esrog still has kedushas shvius, and whatever you traded it for also has kedushas shvius. Then if you trade that something for something else, then the kedusha leaves that second item and goes to the third item. So what you wind up with is the esrog always retains kedushas shvius, and the last item in the trading chain also has kedushas shvius. So in this case, you bought the esrog from the Amoret. The esrog has kedushas shvius. The money that you gave him for it also has kedushas shvius. So now, what do you do in order not to be machshir the Amoret that he's going to use the money of shvius inappropriately? Is you now machalal that money on food that you have at home? Now the din is the esrog still has kedushas shvius. The fruit also has kedushas shvius. Fine, the esrog and the fruit are both in your possession, and you're a chaver, and you know what to do. So therefore, now the money that's in the Amoret's possession has lost kedushas shvius, and that's fine. He can do with it whatever he wants. So therefore, that's how you do it. L'chatchila, you shouldn't rely on that. L'chatchila, you should only buy from him up to an amount where you're paying him for three meals worth at a time. Now, when is all this talking about? This is all talking about when you buy when you're buying from an Amoritz field that is mufkur. So the Amoritz at least knew enough about the dinim of Shemitah to be mafkur his field during Shemitah, like he's supposed to. So then you can buy from him up to three. So then the problem is not the problem is not the produce itself. The problem is only the fact that he might use the money incorrectly or whatever. So then you have the din that you're allowed to buy from him up to three meals worth. But if you're buying from a field that was guarded, and if you're buying from a field that was guarded, then then it would be also to buy from him even a half iser's worth. Because you're not allowed to buy from him even a half iser's worth, which is far less than three meals. Now, what's going on with that? Rashi explains like this. The reason b'chlal, on the face of it, we ought to say b'chlal, that you shouldn't be able to buy from Amoritz. What do you mean, three meals worth or not three meals worth? Either way, you have money of shvius in the hands of an Amoritz, and he's going to use it improperly. The reason is, Rashi says, because we want the Amoritz to live, therefore we allow three meals, but we also don't want that if we start buying more from him at a time, then he's going to think, you know what? What I should do is I should hoard some of this produce and sell more of it at a time, and that way I'll be able to make more money. And we don't want that, and therefore we're limited to three sodas. But if the field was guarded, the guy wasn't even master his field. So then we don't want to buy from him even a half iser's worth, even a tiny amount. Okay. So the point is, in other words, that you can buy from him up to three sodas unless he's guarding this field. There are other explanations. There is a different explanation. The Rambam has an explanation about minam mufkur and minam shomer. Minam mufkur would mean you're buying from him the kind of things that usually grow in hefker. So therefore, there's less of a concern that he cultivated himself during Shemitah, because they're typically the kind of things that you don't cultivate. They're typically the kind of things that grow wild. As opposed to minam shomer would mean it's not necessarily from a garden that was guarded, but it's the kind of thing that usually grows in garden places, like in an orchard or whatever. So then the Rambam understands the Braisa to be saying that you can't buy even a little amount of that from the Amoritz because then there's concern that maybe it did come from a guarded place and that he wasn't master it like he was supposed to. There is b'chlal, a big machlokes between Rashi and his Rebbeim and different Rishonim on different sides of the issue of the question. If a person did guard his field or his garden during Shemitah, is the fruit from that garden also to eat? do we say that he guarded it, and therefore, do we say he guarded it? He was over on the dinim of Shemitah. He cultivated it like you do during the rest of the 6 years, and therefore now it's also to eat. Or do we say no? It's muto to eat. You have to follow the rules of Kedushas Shviyas in it. It's a big machlokas we're showing him on that. And it's negeh every 7 years. And now it's Yisrael on the question of if you have people, not everybody there keeps Shemitah, unfortunately. So you have, the heter mechira that the Rabbanut HaRashid does every 7 years, where they sell the agricultural lands to a goy, somewhat similar to the way we sell chametz before Pesach. And that way, officially, it's allowed to work the land. Many people, of course, are not soymech on that heter. And therefore, for them, you have the question: what do you do if you buy? Well, what do you do if you have fruit that comes from a field or a garden or whatever that was cultivated? Are you allowed to eat it or not? It's a big machlokes. Anyway, the point is going back to our Gemara over here. So here.
How can you tell that? How
can you tell? Well, you wouldn't be able to tell. You wouldn't necessarily be able to tell. So obviously, if you have a particular person, you know it came from a person who doesn't keep Shemitah, then you have that concern. So, for example, I had with many years ago, my wife and I were in Eretz Yisrael doing Shemitah. We, some guy over there, we stayed overnight by bed and breakfast over there by a place up in the Golan, where the person over there, the family over there, unfortunately, were not Shema Torah Mitzvahs yet at the time anyway, and they weren't keeping Shemitah. They gave us a present. They gave us some oranges from their orchard, and afterwards we asked the Shaila, and they told us that in fact we wouldn't be allowed to eat them because they had been cultivating them during Shemitah. So Tosfos discusses that point over here. Rashi in one place mentions a machlokas between himself and his Rebbeim about it. You're right. Most fruit, obviously, you're not going to know one way or the other. What they actually do, though, is in Eretz Yisrael, during Shemitah years, they have something called Oitzer Beis Din, where Beis Din is where you have fruit from fruit and produce and whatever from places that are keeping Shemitah or that they buy from outside the country, which is of course not Chayiv in Shemitah, or that they buy from Arab farmers, which according to many opinions is not Chayiv in Shemitah. Anyway, they have something called Oitzer Beis Din, and you have to make sure during Shemitah that you're buying only from the Oitzer Beis Din, and then you'll have things labeled in the store that this is from Oitzer Beis Din, and then that way that's following all the dinim of Shemitah, and that you're allowed to eat it. And of course, they have to treat it with Kedusha Shvi'is. Anyway, the point is that we're saying that ordinarily that you're not allowed to buy more than a certain amount from the Am Haaretz. And again, because the problem is because he's not going to use the money in the proper way like he's supposed to. Al-Pi Halacha. So therefore, by the same token, in our Mishnah, then you can't directly buy the Esther from the Am Haaretz. So either you have to have the Am Haaretz give it to you as a present, or if he's not willing to do that, then you have to overpay him for the lulav and the other minim, and then he throws in the Esther for free. Okay, so the Gemara says, Mosi Rav Sheshes. So Rav Sheshes says, what do you mean? You're telling me that even from something that is hefter, you're allowed to buy no more than three sudas, that you're allowed to buy no more than three sudas worth? Or a mini. But Rav Sheshes says, I have a contradiction. A Mishnah in Masechta Shviyas lists a bunch of things that grow wild. And the Mishnah says, a pagum. So these are all different kind of herbs that we're not necessarily going to be familiar with. I'll give the translations, but it's not like the English word is not necessarily going to mean much to many of us more than the Hebrew word does. But anyway, pagum is an herb called rue in English. So Rashi gives the French translation ruda, which is rue in English. Vayabuzin. And Yabuzin, Rashi translates it as a plant called sorrel. There's a different other Rishonim translated as amaranth. Anyway, Vashitim, and Rashi translates as asparagus. In the Mishnah in Shviyas, the way we have the printed Mishnayos actually has those two are actually one. Hayabuzim Ashotim, meaning wild Yabuzim. Anyway, the Chaluglugos is a plant called purslane. It's in the parsley family. Vakusva Shibaharim. That coriander or cilantro that grows in the mountains, meaning as opposed to there's a mountain, a wild type, and then there's a cultivated type. By Kaipras Chibinaharis, Kaipras that grows by the rivers, Rashi brings two possibilities. Kaipras might be cress, then Rashi brings also that it might be parsley, which is, for example, the Velt uses parsley for Kaipras by the Seder. However, Rashi doesn't like that explanation because he says, I don't think it grows by the rivers. Anyway, so the one that grows by the river is, again, that grows wild as opposed to the cultivated type, by gargu shall afer, and gargu, which is arugula, that grows out in the meadows, again, as opposed to that, so it's cultivated, all of those things, turin mina meiser, all of those things are potter from truma and meiser, because they grow wild, they grow their hefter, and hefter is potter from meiser. And you're allowed to buy them from anybody, even in Amoritz, during Shemitah, because that kind of thing is not usually guarded. These kinds of plants that we're talking about grow wild. People don't cultivate them. Therefore, you're allowed to buy them, even from an Amoritz on Shemitah. There's no problem that he might have cultivated them in his field, and therefore that they should be also to eat, or that he cultivated them, and therefore that he's not keeping the dinim of Shemitah, and therefore he's not going to keep the dinim with the money that he gave him either, because the pashkis that came from Hefker, and therefore he didn't cultivate them in the first place. But for Lechorta, the Mishnah is not putting a limitation on how much you can buy from them. Lechorta, it means you can buy from them any amount of these plants, and therefore we see that, and therefore there's no limit of Shalosh Shudas. So what are you telling me? There's a limit of that. So the Gemara says, "Whom Moisiv La Behum Afayet La." Rav Sheshes asked the question. Rav Sheshes also gave the answer. B'chadei Mon Shonu. That what, in fact, the Mishnah doesn't mean that you can buy from them an unlimited amount of these things. It still means you can only buy from them the amount of mon. And what does that mean? So the Gemara first interjects. It means you can buy from them the amount of mon. Now, my mashma dahi mon lishin de bezoinu. Now, how do we see that mon means food? That, in other words, it means mazin shalosh sudas, like we said before. So the dichtiv by Yaman Lahem Amalek, as we find by Daniel and Hanani Mishael of Azariah, where they were captured and taken to the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and it says that the king said that the king arranged for them, gave them parnasa, that every day they would have food. So we see that the word vayiman means to give them a meal. So therefore, so b'chdei man over here means that you're allowed to give them the amount for meals. There are Mephoshim will explain that the Aruch HaNer explains over here a couple of things. He says, first of all, why did they use such an odd expression? Why not just say straight out, Mazen Shalosh Sudas? Why use the expression B'chdei Man? And then the Gemara has to explain for us that B'chdei Man means Shalosh Sudas. And he explains that actually the expression in the Mishnah was V'nikochen mi kol odem b'shvias, but maybe the correct Girsa in the Mishnah should be V'nikochen min kol adam b'shvias, and the word min would actually be a play on words. It would mean mon, food, and it would mean min, from. So in other words, the Mishnah would be saying, you know, kochen mon mi kol adam, min kol adam b'shvias, you're allowed to buy mon's worth, meaning three meals worth, from any person, even an Amoritz doing Shemitah, and therefore the Amoroyim also use that expression, b'chdei mon, that in other words, the word min in the Mishnah is also meant to be understood as if it said mon. So no, it's not that it would have said twice, but in other words, the word min in the Mishnah is actually meant to also imply the word mon, which means food. And he also explained that because we said before, Shalosh Sudas, and the whole concept of eating three meals on Shabbos, we learned from what happened with the mon, so therefore they chose that expression, b'chdei mon shanu, in order to remind us of this concept of the Shalosh Sudas. Okay. So that's why you have to get the esrog for free from the Amoritz, or if he doesn't want to give it for free, then you have to overpay for the lulav and then get the esrog for free. So the question is, e hochi lulav nami. So if so, shouldn't the same issue apply to the lulav? Why are you allowed to buy the lulav straight out? Now later on, and dafmem, the Gemara is going to explain why would there be a problem with the lulav? The lulav is wood. Wood, there's no problem. Wood, there's no dinim of kedushas shvi'is on. So the Gemara is going to eventually take up that point. But right now, the Gemara is taking it as a given that the dinim of shmitah do apply to lulav, and therefore the question is, why are you allowed to buy the lulav from the Amoritz? The answer is lulav bar shishis and hanichras l'shviyasu. The answer is because we're talking about the beginning of Shemitah. Sukkot is 15 days after Shemitah begins, and you're talking about a lulav that mostly grew during the sixth year, and now it was picked. Or maybe it finished growing fine in the seventh year in Shemitah, but it doesn't. You know, a lulav is not going to grow in 2 weeks. So therefore, necessarily, most of its growth happened before Shemitah began, and therefore it doesn't have Kedushas Shvi'is. Now, obviously, it's true, as the Kapos Tamarim points out, in that case, then, when you come to the year after Shemitah, you can have the other way around. you're going to have, you have to make an arrangement in order to get the lulav from the Amoret without being over to just fear. It's fine. The condition is telling us what happens at the beginning of Shemitah, and we ourselves will understand what will happen the following year. Anyway,
why don't you say more simply, the Torah obligates us to take a lulav on whether it's shvi'is or not?
That's fine. Obviously, the Torah obligates us, but the Torah also obligates us to not be over on the dinim of Shemitah. Given that, as the Gemara is going to explain later, the lulav and the esrog both have dinim of Shemitah that apply to them, then the esrog was saying, yes, we have to take an esrog during Shemitah, but if you're going to be buying it from an Amoret, you have to make arrangements not to be over on the dinim of Shemitah. The Gemara is asking why it only say the same thing with the lulav, and the answer is because the lulav at the beginning of Shemitah, the lulav that you're going to use for Sukkot in the Shemitah year doesn't have Kedushas Shvi'is. It mostly grew during the sixth year, so it's like a lulav that grows any other year and you can pay the Amoretz for it and the money is holy. At the end of the year, it's going to be the other way around. Right, Tapas Tamarim points out, but at the end of the year, it'll be the other way around. When it comes the eighth year, it's going to be the other way around. The lulav will mostly have grown during the seventh year. Only a little bit of its growth will have been during the eighth year. So then fine, in that year, when it comes to the year of Hakel, the year after Shemitah, then yeah, you're going to have to do the other way around. You're going to have to, you'll be able to buy the Esrog and the Amoretz will give you the Lulav for free, or you'll overpay for the Esrog and he'll throw in the Lulav for free. But once the Mishnah tells us what happens during Shemitah, then we ourselves can understand what happens after Shemitah. So the Gemara continues and asks, so if you're going to say, so we're talking about after, well, Sukkot is only 2 weeks after Shemitah begins, then in that, and you're saying, therefore, the lulav is not a Shemitah lulav, it's actually from the year before Shemitah. Well, I hachi esrog nami bas chishit hanichneses l'shviyasi. Nu, isn't the same thing true as far as the esrog? The esrog obviously also didn't grow in 2 weeks. So don't you have the same thing? Why are we saying that with the lulav, you're allowed to buy it straight out, and with the esrog, you have to get it for free or whatever? And the answer is esrog, because the answer is the esrog, we go according to when it was picked, not according to when most of it grew. Now, the idea is like this. Most tree fruits, when it comes to Shemitah, and also for that matter, other dinim, also as far as Truma and Meiser, we're going to have a long sugya about this in a couple of months, Bez Hashem and Sefer Rosh Hashanah. Most trees, you go according to when the fruit reached a certain stage of its development. And whenever it reached that stage, that determines the year that it belongs to as far as Shemitah and as far as Truma and Meiser. Vegetables, on the other hand, you go according to when they're picked. And the reason is because vegetables need a lot more watering than trees. Vegetables, they won't grow well just on rainwater. You have to actually water them as well. So therefore, it's considered more that until the time you pick them, then you're still directly heavily involved in the growth of them. As opposed to when it comes to trees, once the fruit reached a third of its growth or whatever the amount that we're going to learn about, Masechta Rosh Hashanah, then already it's like your involvement with it is not as much anymore, because mostly then it just grows on its own from the rainwater, and therefore at that point is when it's considered mature enough to be chayev in Trumas and Meisus. So now an esrog is unique among trees in that it needs a lot of water. It's like vegetables in that regard, where it's not enough, where rainwater is not enough for it, it needs to be irrigated as well. In fact, in general, the Dalet Minim are all plants that need a lot of water, which is one reason why there's the mitzvah to take dafka those during Sukkot, because Sukkot is the time when the Hashem judges the world about rainfall for the coming year, and therefore we take the Dalet Minim that grow with a lot of water to ask Hashem for lots of rain. Anyway, so therefore an esrog is, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, like other vegetables, is like vegetables. You don't go according to when it reached one third of its growth. You go according to when it was picked. And the esrog, if you're using it on Sukkot, the Pashtus, it was picked between Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot. It was picked during the last two weeks before you bought it. So therefore, even though it mostly grew during the sixth year, it's still going to have Kedushas Shvi'is. So the Gemara asks why. Why? Both Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Eliezer both agree that when it comes, they have a machlokas about certain other things as far as the esrog, but they both agree that regarding the dinim of Shemitah, an esrog goes according to Chanata. It goes according to the stage of Chanata, which is when it reached one third of its growth. And therefore, so it was according to both of them, then an esrog that reached that stage in the sixth year is considered a sixth year esrog. So why are you saying it goes, which Tana are you going to find that says that it goes according to when it's picked? The Tanan, as in fact, we learn in the Mishnah in Masechta Bikurim. Masechta Bikurim talks about the dinim of Bikurim, but in the middle over there, you have a few Mishnayos that it starts talking about. There's certain ways in which Bikurim are similar to Truma, and certain ways in which they're similar to Meiser. So therefore, it goes on and digresses from that to talk about various other things where we have a certain thing in Halacha that in certain things is like, in certain areas is like one thing, and in certain ones like another. And one of them is it says Esrog Shavala Ilan Begimel Drachim Velayerek Bederech Echad. An esrog is like a tree in three ways, as far as the halachas, and as far as vegetable, and it's like vegetables in one way. Shavala ilan begimel drachim, it's like other trees in three things. La orla, number one, that the dinim of orla applied to it. Orla only applies to tree fruits, it doesn't apply to vegetables, so it does apply to esrogim. Vela revai, and as far as the dinim of revai, where in the fourth year it has kedusha, and you have to take it to your shalayim and eat it there, or exchange it for money and take the money to your shalayim and buy food, just like ma'aser sheni. Tosfos points out there is in fact a machlokes in the Gemara in Brachas whether the din of revai applies to all fruits or whether it applies only to grapes. So obviously, if we're saying over here that it applies to an esrog, that would be according to the opinion that it applies to all kinds of fruits. Anyway, so that's the second one. And the third one is the lashvius, that the dinim of shmita apply to it in the same way as they apply to trees, meaning that you go according to chanata, you go according to when it reached one third of its growth, not according to when it was picked. On the other hand, an esrog is like vegetables in one way, namely that the meiser that goes according to when it was picked. So in that sense, it's like vegetables, but only meiser, not shmita. That's what Rav Gamliel says. So in other words, according to Rav Gamliel, if you have an esrog, let's say, that started growing in the second year of the shmita cycle, when the meiser that you take from it is meiser sheni, and then meanwhile it continued growing into the third year after Rosh Hashanah, and you picked it after Rosh Hashanah of the third year, Rav Gamliel would say then that you give meiser only from that esrog because it's already a third year fruit, because it was picked in the third year, the same way as would be with vegetables that you picked in the third year. On the other hand, Rabbi Eliezer, Ima Esrog, Shavala Ilan, L'chol Davar. Rabbi Eliezer says that the Esrog is like a tree in every regard. So both of them do agree that with Shmita, you go according to when it reached Chanata, one third of its growth. So where are we getting that the Esrog should be different and that it should go according to when it was picked? So the Gemara answers, the answer is that the Tana of our Mishnah goes according to the following Tana. We have a third opinion. The Tanya Omer Rabbi Yossi, Avtumus Heyet Mishum Chamishas Kenim, Avtumus, that was his name, said Eidos in the name of five Skenim, of five Chachamim of the previous generation, that Esrog Achal Kittel Meiser, that an Esrog goes according to when it was picked as far as Meiser, like the opinion of Rav Gamliel that we just had, that it goes according to when it was picked as far as determining what years Meisers go from it, Meiser Sheni or Meiser Oni, but not as far, but Rabbi Senu Nimra Ba'ushta Ba'gamru, but our Rabbeim in Usha, which is one of the places where the Sanhedrin went into Golos in the decades after the Churban. The Sanhedrin moved around from one place to another a lot. One of the places they were there twice, in fact, was a city called Usha in the Galil, in the north of Eretz Israel. So they voted in Usha, Ba'omru, and they said, Bein Lamaisa, Bein Lashvias, that the Esra goes according to Bakita, according to when it's picked, both as far as Meiser and as far as Shvias. So therefore, that's a third opinion. So Rav Gamliel and Rav Eliezer may not hold that way, but the Chachamim who voted in Usha do. So the question is, Shvias man dechashme, who said anything about Shmita? We had Avtumus quoted the Chamishas Kenim about Meiser. All of a sudden, we're saying that they voted about Meiser and Shvias. Well, where did Avtumus and his Kenim say any different? So the answer is, what it means is Chsuri Mechsera, the Braise is missing words, but Hachi Katoni, what it meant to say was Esrog al Acha l'kita l'meiser v'acha chanot l'shvias. When it comes to the Esrog, you go according to when it's picked as far as Meiser, but you go according to Chanota, according to when it reached one third of its growth regarding Shemitah. But I'll be saying, but later on, the Chachamim, they voted in Usha, Vamur Esu, Vasil Akita, Bain Lamaisa, Bain Lashvias for both purposes. And therefore, so the Tana of our Mishnah follows that opinion. And therefore, he's saying that the Esu, which was picked, the Pashtus, the Esu was picked after Rosh Hashanah. And that's when you're buying it from the Amoret sometime between Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot, then you have the issue that you can't buy it from him directly and you need to have him give it to you for free or overpay for the lulav, etc. Whereas according to Rav Gamliel and Rav Eliezer, that wouldn't have been necessary. Okay, so that's that. So that explains then why the Esrog, why at the beginning of Shemitah, why you have to make that arrangement with the Esrog, because the Esrog that was picked during the 2 weeks before Sukkot is going to have Kedusha Shemitah. Obviously, again, the following year, if the Esrog is picked by the Am Haaretz after Shemitah, after Rosh Hashanah, after Rosh Hashanah of the eighth year, then of course, you don't have an issue, then it's an eighth-year fruit, and then you can buy it from him normally, and then you'll have the opposite problem with the lulav, which you're gonna have to get it to give it to you for free, etc. So now we'll learn tomorrow, Bez Hashem. We'll stop here and we'll continue tomorrow, Bez Hashem, with discussing why Bechlal, why should there be an issue with the lulav that we were saying that there should be a problem with it from the sixth going into the seventh year? Why would there be a problem with the lulav anyway, given that it's only wood and wood doesn't have dinim of Shemitah? So we'll take up that point tomorrow, and then we'll continue with basic dinim of Shemitah fruit. Or Sugya over here in Sukkah is one of the major places in Shas where you have the dinim of Shemitah. You have a Masechta about it. You have Masechta Shvius, talks about those dinim. There's no Bavli on it, like there isn't on most of Seder's Rishonim. There is Yerushalmi on it. So in the Bavli, the dinim of Shemitah are scattered in a number of different places in Shas, and Or Sugya is one of the major places.
Okay. Yes, when you live in Eretz
Yisrael, you want to ask it? Yeah.
Yeah. When you live in Eretz Yisrael, are you allowed to take a lulav and esrog that comes from Chutz La'aretz that was not subject to the dinim of Shemitah?
You would be allowed to. I mean, our minhag is that we take a yanav or esrog regardless, right? So our minhag is we take a yanav or esrog. So even many chassidim who live in Eretz, even many Lubavitch chassidim who live in Eretz Yisrael use a yanav or esrog. Yeah, it comes from Chutz La'aretz. Yeah, what would be the problem?
That's the problem.
If it grew outside Eretz Yisrael, then it doesn't have the kedusha of Shemitah.
I'm saying it's a busha to take something from outside Eretz Yisrael.
No, not necessarily. Given that our minhag is we take a yanav or esrog for a number of reasons, one of them being because that area of Italy is mishmane haaretz, then therefore it's a certain hiddur to take that kind of esrog, which is why it's our minhag too. So in fact, the Rebbe once wrote in a letter, explained that there's two reasons why it's our minhag to take a yanav esrog. One is that reason because Italy is a very fertile place, Mishmane Haaretz. It's a place that Yitzchak gave a bracha to Esav that his descendants will inherit that area of the world. And number two is because those Esrogim have a Masurta going all the way back to the time of the Rishonim, that they're not cross grafted with other trees. So then at one point they took seeds from Yanav or Esrogim. I think they took seeds actually from the Rebbe's own Esrog 1 year and planted them in Kachabad. And the Rebbe points out, okay, that takes care of the second problem. Those now have the same Masurta, that they're not Murkav. But you still have the issue of Mishmane Haaretz, and therefore in that sense a Yanav or Esrog is still better. So yeah, so there's no busha in it. You're doing it in order to do a Hidur Mitzvah. But as I was gonna say anyway, practically speaking, I was mentioning before about the Otzer Beis Din doing Shemitah, they do. Part of what the Israeli government does in the year before Shemitah is they import huge quantities of food from other countries near Eretz Yisrael in order to supplement what they're growing in Eretz Yisrael. Because those who are keeping Shemitah and who don't follow the Heter, and for those who don't follow the Heter Mechira, the amount of food that's available in Eretz Yisrael is just not going to be enough. So they supplement it with a lot of stuff they buy from Chutz La'aretz.
Why do we say the Mishmane Haaretz applies only outside Eretz Yisrael? Why does
it apply? But we find specifically that there's a description where Yitzchak says to Esav, Mishmane Haaretz Yamashavecha, your dwelling will be in the fat of the land. And the Gemara explains, and Rashi brings it on the Pasuk, that this refers to Italy. So therefore, Italy is particularly described as Mishmani Haaretz, and therefore, we want to make a bracha on there. There's also the famous thing the Chassam Sofer says that when the Chassam Sofer, not Chassam Sofer, well, the Chassam Sofer talks about that it has a Masoda going all the way back to the time of the Rishonim. The Alter Rebbe says that when Hashem first told Moshe the mitzvah of Lulav and Esrog, then Hashem sent a Malach to bring an Esrog from that area, from Calabria, as the example of what an Esrog should be.
That's fine, but why should we bless the land of Esav? I still don't understand.
We're not blessing the land of Esav. We're taking an Esrog from the fat land of Esav and using it for the mitzvah. You could say that it's a matter of the word Hidurim, whatever it is. The point is, it's described as Mishmani Haaretz, and therefore it's a Hidur of the mitzvah to do that.
So the only place in the world where there are Mishmani Haaretz is in Italy and a specific section of Italy? Is that what we're
probably
saying?
Probably not,
here?
But that is the only one that's described in the Torah as Mishmani Haaretz. There may well be many Mishmani Haaretz around the world, but those are not described in Chumash as Mishmani Haaretz. Only that area is.
Who says that Mishmani Haaretz is Italy? Rashi?
Rashi brings it over there, and it's not Rashi's original idea. He gets it from the Medrash, or I think from the Gemara, actually, yeah. That's how it is.
Yeah.